See if I can get this thing working. What?
Louder.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hope, as the old one was, right? So, hey, welcome to Hope Church. We're glad you're all here. It's summertime. A lot of people out and about. A lot of people doing different things, vacationing and whatnot. But we're really glad you all are here with us today. We'll knock out a couple of quick announcements here and let you know what's going on. Obviously, limited things over the summer, but if we can bring up the first slide there, guys, please. Maybe. There we go. So we've got the multi-church worship and prayer event coming up here. That's an event that Chris has been talking about over the last few weeks here. There's a multiple churches, pastors that get together and pray, and they're calling their churches together to have a time of prayer and worship. I'm going to try to make it there myself. I hope you all can join us and enjoy that. It's down at Northwest Community Church off of Hutchison Road. Bring up the next one. There we go. So next Saturday night, the youth group, which is not meeting normally through July, is having a movie night. So that's going to be down in the Hope House next Saturday. You don't need an RSVP at this point, right? We decided no on that? Okay. So I guess it's just going to be show up and everybody have a great time. We'll see everybody there. Next slide, please. I think that's it. Yeah. So let's just pray and bring this into worship and prepare our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be here. We thank you for this facility. We thank you, Father, for Jeremy bringing your message today. We pray for the Smarts as they're on vacation this week, and we pray for the boys as well as they're over in Scotland. Just pray, Father, for this word to bless us today. And we pray, Father, that we can glorify you in all we do this coming week. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I hope your day has been amazing as you came in ready to worship the Lord. Please stand with us as we celebrate the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and his incredible love that he has for his children.
My hope is made.
we have had some opportunities, and it is amazing how God just doesn't fail us. He is good. Even when things don't seem perfect, His mercy is more, and it is sufficient. Praise the
That's very true, isn't it? All right. Well, I have the privilege of bringing us the scripture this morning. So we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read chapter 13 today. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't possibly know the love that you have for your creation, for all of us. You know the numbers of the hairs on our heads. You know the decisions we'll make that are pleasing to you. We know the decisions that we'll make that are displeasing to you. And as we just sang, our sins are many and your mercy is more. Father, we know that your love and your mercy are enormous, and they have to be to save sinners like us. We just thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stop. said that he will bring me home.
Jesus, we are so convinced that our power comes completely from you. That the only way we have an ability to love and to live victoriously is because of your work on the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? All right. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Ooh. And just if you, so when I typically come in and I preach and it's not something that you've been going through. Ooh, sorry. There we go. I try and give you just a little background real quick. So, Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth, whom Paul had ministered to. I definitely, learning from history, they were probably one of the worst churches ever. If you go through this letter, they had people thrown out. There are sons taking their mother. It's a debacle of a church. But he still says that they are loved by God, and he's teaching them through all these things. He actually has to send them two letters. And there's letters that we don't have that they sent to him. There was back and forth. So just so you understand, this probably is the church of your nightmare. Just think about this as you listen to what he's saying in this, because it's just a beautiful letter. And where we're at in this is right before this chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and then all of a sudden he'll go back to it. So this is a church that... Well, I can prophesy, but I can speak in tongues. Well, I can interpret. Well, I follow Paul, I follow Pete. All these divisions in the church, people thinking they were better than each other. And Paul is encouraging these believers to go after these gifts, to excel in the gifts. But then he stops right in the middle of this and writes chapter 13, which may seem out of place, but I really think it's there for a very reason. Because right before here in chapter 12, he says, "But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." All right? And then he goes into love. And this chapter is kind of broke up in three different areas. You have verses 1 through 3, you have 4 through 7, and then you have 8 through 12. So he gives you examples of what love is not. He gives you examples of what love is, and then he tells you what's going to happen and how love will never end. So before I start on the very first verses, just give you an example. And I'm going to give you an example from my life. So I used to do abortion ministry. Used to go out, stand in front of abortion clinics, and call out to people, asking them not to murder their babies, to try and get people to turn away and not commit this grievous sin called abortion. Well, sadly, to my, I don't know how you call it, but I grieve over this every day, and I ask God to forgive me for the way I acted. But a lot of people that go out and do this, including myself when I did this, you go out there and you scream at people. You yell at them, tell them that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood, that you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to murder that baby. And we would go out there with microphones, and we would call out to people, thinking we were doing the right thing, zealous for the Lord, and to save these children that were unborn. But the way we went about it was completely wrong. For the 4 or 5 years we did this, saw very few people not go through with it, not understanding life situations, not understanding what they're going through, not understanding anything, just going out there and yelling. Yes, we saw twins born. It was awesome. We got to see them. But as I look back, as I grow, and this is part of my sanctification process, so as I'm growing and changing and understanding who I am and who God wants me to be, I look back and I go, that was wrong. No matter how zealous I was to do this, all I sounded like was Mark coming up here and playing the drums as loud as he can, turning that up. If, let's just say I brought him up here and he started playing the drums and they turned the volume all the way up and I'm trying to speak to you. Can you hear me at all? No. That's all I sounded like to these people. An angry, prideful, self-righteous Christian who thought he was better than them and did not try to understand what they were going through. So this verse, this passage applies to me and applies to the whole church. Because church, there are times, talk to unbelievers. Why don't you go to church? Christians are self-righteous. They don't love. I can find nicer people outside the church. I can find this outside the church. Christians are just mean people who tell, all they do is they tell you you're going to go to hell. It's a warning, but that shouldn't be our main message. What is the main message of the gospel? Yes, there is punishment for sin, but his mercy is more, as we sang this morning. How much more is the love of Christ mean to these people? You tell somebody you're doing something wrong, you're doing something wrong. If you go and talk to somebody and be like, hey, I'm struggling with this, I'm really having a hard time with this, and they just sit there and point their finger at you and yell at you and scream at you and talk down to you, are you going to listen to that person anymore? No. But if they sit there and they tell you and you listen to what's going on and then able to respond in love, someone is going to listen more to you that way than they will if you're sitting there pointing your finger at them. And I know that may sound, some people may say, well, that's just, you know, that's not the gospel. That's not you doing that. But what did Jesus say when he was alive? They will know that you are my disciples by what? By the way you love one another. By the way you love others. It's a huge issue that we have, and I'm not just talking about, it's in a lot of churches, and I've pastored other churches, and I've been in ministry before, and I've seen awesome people that were the most loving people that helped out with everything. We had a lady buy a house for us while we were in seminary, and I was a pastor, and she bought the house for us and rented us the house for hardly nothing. That was, and I didn't even know the lady that well. She turned out to be an awesome lady. But that was so such a blessing to us, you don't even understand. And I've met the people that will chew your head off and then go in and pray in front of everybody else. Do you think you listen to the prayers of that person who just chewed you out when you walk into a service, knowing that that person is out for your head and out for your job? No, you don't. So I've seen it. I've seen both sides. I've seen the loving people, and I've seen the angry people who you are like, are they really a believer in Christ? Or are they just having a bad day today, and they just need to let stuff out? Because I've had it, I've had that too, where somebody's angry, and then they talk it out, and then they're like, hey, look, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to yell at you like that. I'm just having a bad day. This is going on. My wife's sick, or my kids have been sick for a month. My mom is is really sick. She's dying, and I don't know what to do. Or I'm struggling on my payments for my house. But you know, it's the way that you react to stuff like that is the way that shows love. And that person realized that they had done something wrong, and in love and humility came back and apologized to me. So there's a difference between the way you act and the way that you go and about yourself. And what he's doing in these first couple verses, and he's throwing out these things that the Corinthian church would have been going after. So first verse, he says, if I speak in human or angelic languages, but I do not have love, I am a sounding gong. So it's Mark up here playing the drums while I'm trying to talk. I can come in here and speak the best. I could be the best speaker. I could speak to you guys in other languages, and you could be like, wow. But if you know me, and you know who I really am, and I'm just really a nasty person, and I fake it in front of everybody else, are you going to listen to me? No. No, you're not. Why? Because I'm not living out what I'm telling you to do. And I understand everyone is working on this, but still there's a difference between actually trying and understanding that you're doing these things and actually living it out. So you could be the best speaker in the world and be a slime ball in the background to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to anybody. You could be a business owner and have the best business out there, but treat your employees like crud. Are they really going to want to work for you? Are they really going to want to be there? Are they going to listen to you when they come to you with issues? There were people in the church. Like I said, there was prophesying. There were people who spoke in tongues, different languages, spoke angelic languages. And they were doing this. And what were they doing it out of? Pride. They were doing it out of, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look how awesome I am. Look what I can do. Look how many degrees I have. I have more degrees than a thermostat. But I suck at loving you guys. Why would you follow? It happens a lot with people who get a gift, learn that they're good at teaching, and they're zealous for it, but they forget to love in the process. No one listens to you. Again, I've been there, done that. I was so zealous for the Lord that I just lost love for a long time because I was getting smarter. I was learning so much. I was doing all these things, and I'm just like, man, I know so much. And people come up to me with just things, and I couldn't handle it because I'm like, well, that's not what the Bible says. Well, you have to take what the Bible says and learn how to apply it to each and every situation that you have. And it's not always going to be cut and dry. So this church is fighting against this because, like I said, they have a lot of divisions. Well, I can prophesy. I can do this. I can do that. And he's saying, look, if you can do those things, and he continues on the next one. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I've been to seminary and I got my doctorate in early ancient Greek, papyrus number 47, you know, I know how to read this, I've studied it, I've done all these things, but I don't love you, you're not going to listen to me. I can know all that stuff. I can go to seminary and be the smartest person ever. But if I don't love you, people aren't going to listen to you. If you're that smart, if you've been to all the Bible studies in this church and listened to all the teachers, you've listened to Sproul and Keller and all these guys. Well, I read Spurgeon every day, and I do this, and I pray for 45 minutes using all these things, and I have this Bible reading plan out. And you're sitting there touting and boasting about what you do, and people are really looking at you for real-world problems and coming to you for advice, and you just start hammering them with, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that. They're not going to listen to you. They don't feel like that you love them. And it's an issue we all have. Trust me. I have a very hard time with emotion and with understanding people. It comes with being autistic. I'm ADHD and autistic. I have issues with that. My emotions are not at the same level as a normal person. And so it takes me more time to process stuff. And I've had people accuse me of being unloving. And once they finally got to know me, they're like, man, you really do care a lot for people. It's just my processing. And everyone in here has something different. Everyone in here is different. God did not take one specific type of person and make the whole church this. What does he say before this? We have many parts, all one body. So we have people who can speak well. We have people who can teach. You know what? We have people in here who just know how to sit down and listen to people and love people and pray for them and follow up with them. They are as much important as this right here. You are not less important to anybody because you can't get up here and speak, because you don't know how to take the word and look at the original language and do all this thing. You're no less than anybody else. Actually, I really feel like you show the most love to people because you actually are acting out and bringing it to the people. Let's just do this. If you have an issue with anything going on, think of that one person that you know that won't listen to you and will try and correct you. Is that the person you're going to go to? Or are you going to go to the one person you know that's going to listen and listen and listen? Who are you going to go to first? If I have a real issue, I'm going to the person who's going to listen. Because you know what? I feel like they actually care for me, that they love me. But this person over here, the first person, is probably the smartest person in the church. But this person loves you. It doesn't take a degree in anything or an education to love someone. All it takes is for you to let the love that Christ has for you and that he's shown for you and pour that out on everyone else. He continues on this. He says, if I donate all my goods and feed the poor. So if you feel like you can just give to the poor and do these things, I'm giving all this to the poor. Look at me. Hey, here's my check to the Goodwill. Here you go. Feed 50,000 people with this. Or he also says that if I give my body in order to boast, some transcripts say that in order to be burned. So some people back then would self-martyr themselves or allow themselves to get captured and beaten because they said that they felt like it was better for them to be more popular, and people would look at him like, that's a super Christian right there. He was beaten like Paul. But they're doing it for a wrong motivation. So if you can do all this stuff, if you can speak, prophesy, if you are the smartest person in here, if you give all your stuff away, if you even give yourself to be beaten because you feel like you're doing it to boast, and you have love, you've gained nothing. Not one thing. So when I was out there talking to people, yelling at them, did I gain anything by them? No. Did not see one convert and very, very, very few babies saved. It didn't do anything. But you know what's interesting? Is that when I was out there and you listen to the people who are on the opposite side of the fence helping the people go in, you know what they would say? Those people over there that pray and offer to help, they're more loving than you guys. And it never hit me until now. An unbeliever pointing out that I don't love people, that I'm just being a bigot and screaming and yelling at people, is probably really hard for me to understand now, and it hurts the most because I had no love. I've been educated, I've done all those things, I've pastored. I didn't love them. No one listened to me, not one person. Most of the time I got people threatening me because I was yelling at them. So you can do all these things. If you don't have love, there's nothing. So here's the first set where he's like, look, don't act like this. This is what this church is going through. So application for here, for this church, you can, well, I'm the deacon. Well, I'm the pastor. I do Bible studies. Well, I do all this. Well, I'm in charge of this. If you're doing it for people to go up to you and go, that a boy, that a girl, you're awesome. And you're not doing it just because you love people, wrong motivation. Just come up here and beat the drum for a while and try and talk to somebody. They're not going to listen to you. Love is never going to end. All these things that we have here, pastors, deacons, elders, ministry of the poor, knowledge, all this stuff will pass away. But you know what he says at the very last verse? He says, but the greatest of these is love. Hope's going to go away. Your faith is going to go away. Why? Because it will be by sight. You don't have to hope that Christ is coming to get you or that you will see him. You will actually see him. But you know will not pass away in heaven is God's love. And that should be a motivation for us. Think about what Christ has done. Don't act like these things because you want something or that you feel like you should do these things. You do your motivation for listening to that person, for talking to that person, for doing what you're doing should be love, not anything else. Service to Christ out of love, not because you have to. So, what does he describe love? He says love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not conceited, does not act improperly, it's not selfish, not provoking, does not keep record of wrongs. All of these things, he's saying, look, this is love, and this is not love. And you know, he's writing this to the church that needed to hear this because they were doing all these things. They were boastful, they envied over people. They didn't love people. They were provoked at things. They kept wrongs of what people had done. They rejoiced in unrighteousness. I mean, they had to throw a person out of the church to be turned over to Satan. Should they have been rejoicing on that? No. We should grieve over the sin of that person and hope that God will change his mind, his or her mind. But brothers and sisters, these are all statements of facts of what love actually is. There's no verb here to tell you, well, you do this. No, these are what love is. And as you grow and as you mature, and I'm talking about this can be from the six-year-old who gets saved, and as they mature, they're going to learn to love. They're going to learn to be patient. Did you learn to be patient right away with your kids when you had them and they don't listen to you? No. You got to learn patience. And you know, I really feel that God gives us our children because these are the ways we learn how to do this. And if you can't have children, I'm very sorry. And God loves you and is there for you and understands, and he gives you other opportunities to grow in these things with other people. But as we are around groups of people, you're going to run into people you don't agree with, that you don't particularly like the way things are done. If they're not an essential and I don't believe Christ died for our sins, then we can learn to say, hey, look, we can agree to disagree on stuff like this. Because you're going to sit there and go, okay, that's fine, they don't believe in that, but I can still love them, I can still not think bad of them. Hey, I may not agree with that, but the truth is they still believe that Jesus is Lord. And guess what? In heaven, we won't have all these divisions. We won't have the Pentecostal church. We won't have the Presbyterian church. We won't have the Baptists. We won't have all that stuff. There'll be one church under one God. There won't be anything going. We won't have to wonder if people can prophesy or if they're speaking wrong. If they're in heaven, they're there because Christ bought them back and they repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And you know what? As the song we sang earlier, the one that says, praise the Lord, his mercy is more. That is the driving factor in all the things on this. The patience is a virtue of God. Kindness is a virtue of God. God does not envy. God does not do all these things. He does not act improperly. He is not selfish. All of these things, if you look at the life of Christ and how he acted, do you know the people who he was the harshest on were the self-righteous church people? The lady who came and was caught in adultery, which is interesting that they caught the lady in adultery but not the guy, and brought her to Jesus, what did Jesus tell her? He didn't condemn her. He didn't want to stone her. He said, no, you guys, whoever is without sin, you pick up the first stone. Jesus lived this life as an example to us. Not only did he live it to save us from sin and from the wrath of God, but he also did it as our example. Paul is a great guy, but he's not Jesus. Any of the people that you follow today are not Jesus. You can say, well, R.C. Sproul says this. Vody Bakum says this. They're not Jesus. Sorry. They can be wrong. Anybody can be wrong. And if it's not about an essential, then it's not something that you really need to fight about. And the reason why I personally stopped listening to discernment ministry people is because of that. They made me very picky. They made me very angry. I wasn't loving people. I would pick on stuff. Well, this person said this, and this said this, and I caught this as they said this. They're not loving, truthfully. Yeah, you may be smart and be able to point out somebody's wrongs, but the way you point it out and say it means as much as it does the truth of what you think is right. Just think about that. Okay, I don't agree with the Pentecostal on the speaking in tongues, and you have to show that as your baptism in the Holy Spirit, and if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. Does that mean that I'm not saved? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that they're not saved? No. Is that an essential? No. Do they still believe that Christ died? Okay. So what can we go from there? We can learn to love each other. I can learn to go, hey, you know, I don't agree with that, but we can speak about this in love and walk away. And if we need to, when we get done, we can say, hey, look, I appreciate the talk, brother or sister. It was amazing. We still don't agree, but hey, I love you because Christ loves you more. So these are all truths about what love is. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are all just what love is, and the ultimate picture of this is Christ. And I know that people read this passage off when there's a wedding. I've always wondered for a long time why, but if you think about this, if you are a believer in Christ and you want to love your wife or your husband as Christ loved you, these are attributes that you will have to learn. Because after the honeymoon stage, you got to deal with the snoring, or he sniffs all day, or she does this, or she leaves the coffee mug, or she drinks half the coffee and leaves it. What do you have to do in those situations? You can go talk to him, but if you come to him and be like, I don't like what you're doing, is she or he going to listen to you? No. Those are things that you have to learn. When you have kids, they'll interrupt your day, they'll interrupt your sleep, they'll poop in their diaper at the wrong time, blow out on you. Things happen, and guess what? You have to learn to have patience with them. I still learn that every day. I have a 22-year-old and I have a 3-year-old. We have to learn it every day. But in marriage, this is just a picture of how you should act, but the ultimate picture is that Christ does all these things no matter what. He always loves you. He always is patient with you. He's always kind with you. Because if he wasn't kind and patient with you, then you would already be dead, or he wouldn't have sent his son to save you. And that's what people need to hear. People need to hear that God loved them this much, that true and perfect love is that he sent his son to die in your place. That's what people need to hear when you're talking to them. They need to hear the hope that we have, because one day hope will go away and we'll just have love. We'll just have the love that God has given to us. So the second picture in here, 4-7, is the picture of Christ loving us so then we can take this and love others. So sounding really bad at the top, don't do these things, because if you don't do it without love, you don't have anything. The second picture is, here's Christ, the perfect example, and this is how we live it out, trying every day, growing every day on how we love people, loving people we work with, loving the people that we go to the store with, everything. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, taking this road with somebody who's physically, mentally, or emotionally abusing someone. That's different. This does not apply to that. But you also have to remember there are people out here with mental illnesses that have stuff wrong, and sometimes they need a little more patience and love from you. You wouldn't tell somebody that you wouldn't tell a U.S. veteran who has been in a war and seen things that you've never seen before and tell them just to suck it up and stop. Would you? No. But there are men and women in here that have been through stuff really bad too. And when they come and talk to you and they just need an ear, you should listen to them just like you would listen to the veteran. Because I've been to the VAs before. We did, in one of the churches I was with, we did the whole, we took blessing bags down to them and bought stuff for them so that they could have a decent life. We brought them Bibles. We shared with them. We sat down and we just listened to them. And they were so appreciative. We cooked them a big barbecue. It was an amazing thing. And we moved and we went to seminary, and we weren't able to do that anymore. But those people really enjoyed that. And you know, one of the compliments that the people at the hospital said that they thanked us for was just that you guys actually act like you love these people. And they weren't talking about me. They're talking about the whole group of people that came down, because everybody, she said, they rarely have people, they have people come by and pass out stuff and do stuff, but just to sit down and talk to a person and listen to this person, listen to what happened to them and what they're going through. One of the guys that was in there, he was paralyzed, and his wife dropped him off at the VA and left, never came back. So, you know, all he needed was somebody just to talk to. Living love out. That's something that we should be practicing with each other and with everyone out there. All right, the last verses, 8 through 13, goes over how all these things will come to a close. Love will never end, but prophecy, gone. Languages, cease. Knowledge, it will end. We only know part of what the whole picture of. God only gives us a certain amount of knowledge that we can understand what he's doing. It's like looking into that mirror and you've been in the shower and come out and it's all fogged over. You can only see glimpses of it. When you get to see all of it, it will be amazing what you get to see. And you'll really and truly see the whole picture of God's love to you. But all the rest of this stuff, church services and all this stuff and all these things, they will come to an end and they'll be done. But when the perfect comes, it will be amazing. And we will know all of what God has done. Because it's part of when we're here, we're like children. We're growing and we're learning. And you may be close to the end of your life, so you're more of an adult in your walk. Or you may have just gotten saved and you're starting your walk. And he uses that language here, and he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. So, immature Christian, okay, I'm learning, I'm doing stuff, hey, I'm all zealous, but, you know, I've got someone who's teaching me what to do, teaching me, helping me, walking with me, just like a parent would walk with this person. And he says, when I became a man, I put aside childish things. So, as you're learning and growing, you start putting those away. And you start going, okay, there's not just black and white in my answer to somebody. Sometimes I have to think about it and listen to them and learn how to respond. That's an adult way to respond to stuff. Children typically are, well, it's this or that. Unless you have children who know how to argue. But, you know, and they'll do that when it's time to go to bed, right? Well, you know, I need this. I need that. You know, no, it's either bed or let's go brush, you know, we need to brush your teeth, or you can get a snack. Well, I want juice. I need to go run around. You know, those are different answers. But as you grow up, you learn, okay, I got to go brush my teeth, and I got to get ready for bed. As you're growing in your knowledge, and as you're growing up, you put aside the, oh, I need to go run around, now I need to go brush my teeth. So, and he uses the mirror analogy here for when he says, when he looked in the mirror, you know, as you're growing, it's slowly removing that vapor away from the window, from the shower, and eventually you'll get to see it all. And when it comes, you'll be amazed at what God has done. And then he says at the end, he says, now the three of these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. So out of everything, speaking in tongues, knowledge, wisdom, this, that, service, prophecy, pastors, all this stuff, when it all comes down to the end, it's faith, hope, and love. Your faith is in Christ. Your faith is that he died on the cross for you. Your hope is that he's coming back for you. Okay? Your hope is that one day he will come back and take you to heaven with him. Doesn't matter on your end of the view on the end of the world, he's coming back. They're all right. He's coming back. Whether you believe any of the three beliefs in the end of the world, he's coming back. There you go. So they're all right, but you may have different beliefs in that. But he's coming back. So you have the hope that he is loving you, that he's growing you, and that he's doing all these things for you. And the last one is that he loves you. And that is the greatest gift that God has given you, that God has given the world. Because if he didn't love the world, he wouldn't have sent his son to die. And whether or not you're a Calvinist or you're not, whether you believe that God has selected certain people or you believe that Christ died for everybody and that anybody can repent and believe, that doesn't matter. God loved the world. God showed his love by dying, by sending his son to die. That love is eternal. It will never stop, never grow old. He will never get tired of you. He will never divorce you. He will never leave you. He's always there. And that will continue. And that's why he emphasizes this in the middle of the entire going through these spiritual gifts. Because if you forget those things, if you forget love, you don't have anything. And I went a couple years like that, thinking I knew everything and that I was growing angry and cold, and God had to make a huge wake-up call on me and show me this. I used to preach so much different before this. I used to make sure that I spent hours before I came up and preached and by myself, and now I'm like, you know what? The greatest gift that I can give is to my children and my wife, as I love them and show them it's okay, that I understand this is serious, but I'm not going to get angry or get mad. I went swimming with my daughter this morning before church. I mean, I would have never done that before, but what I realized as I'm growing is that it's okay. God accepts me. God loves me. And now I can show that to you guys and try and help you. But as you go out tomorrow or tonight or this afternoon, whatever you do, God's going to put either that love on display by what you do, or you're going to show people not who God really isn't. And it's a tough line because we're growing. I understand that. But as you go out, try and remember everything Christ has done, because that is the only way you can change. There are people, there are self-help books that will show you all these things, but if you're not motivated to do it or have a reason to do it, you're not going to do it. Everybody gets motivated right after the new year to go out and work out, and the gyms are packed, and then a month later, it's the same people. Why? Because their motivation was only for a little bit. Is your love only motivated by somebody patting you on the back or hearing a good sermon and then tomorrow you're just a real jerk? Do you need someone to talk to? Do you know somebody who just wanted to talk to you and you blew them off? How can you rectify that? Hey, brother or sister, I'm sorry. You wanted to talk to me the other day. I didn't listen. I just talked over you. I didn't love you. I'm sorry. What do you need? That is showing the love of Christ, even though you don't think that's a very big thing to do because you're not teaching your Bible study or you're not praying in the prayer services or you're not singing up here. That is so important to the people who don't ever come up and do these things. You don't realize the impact you're making on people. Some of the missionaries that went overseas, as I close, they just adopted orphans, opened up orphanages, took care of the young and the fatherless and the motherless, and they took care of them. And you know what? Children came to Christ because, not because Gladys Elward or any of those people were out there screaming at them, telling them, do this. What did they do? They just loved these children and provided their basic needs. And there were, and the church in China is probably is the largest church in the world right now. And you know who started a lot of that? Missionaries who just went over there and adopted children. Just lived their life out and loved people. And I think that's what the American church needs sometime. And I'm not talking just about America's church. I'm talking about Europe's church and South America's church. You may think, oh, these churches in other countries, they're cool. No, they have just as many issues and have just as many things going wrong in them. I've seen it. Been to Africa. Seen the corruption in the church there too. But you know what you can start with today is just looking for that way to love the person next to you, whether it's your husband or wife, your children, the church member, your friend, or the waitress that may just be like, hey, you know, we're going to pray for our meal today. Is there any way, is there something that you need prayer for? And you know what? Some of them will be like, no, I'm good, blah, blah, blah. All right, more money. And then you may have the lady who goes, my mom, she's got cancer. She's dying, and I don't know what to do. And you know what? You pray for them. They may stick around and pray with you. But you know what? That person knows that you actually care about them and that you didn't just, oh, here's a gospel tract. Jesus loves you. No, you showed it to them, and you showed them the love that you have. And that's probably the greatest gift you can give somebody today as you go out and do this. So church, please, go out and love people today. Love each other. Love your neighbor. And show them, show the world, show your fellow church members that you are a follower of Christ because you love other people. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just your word. Your word is amazing. Your mercy is more. I thank you so much for the songs that we've sang today. Thank you for the songs that you gave wisdom to be picked today, Lord. We thank you for love. We thank you for mercy. Thank you for patience and kindness. Lord, I just pray that you be with us today, and that you let us remember Christ's ultimate death on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, his saving us from our sins. Lord, be with us and guide us today, and lead us to that person who needs the most love shown today. Lord, we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Because of this beautiful love that God has given to us and the qualities of his love, we are able to just bless his name. This song is just proclaiming a day when we get to bow before Jesus, and it's precious. It's not just process. It's precious, the time before him. Pain is gone and mercy fills. upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for, again, for Jesus. We can't stop thanking you for his death on the cross, his blood spilt. So, Lord, as we go today and we remember the love you've given us, let us go out into the world and show the world that we are your followers because we love one another. And, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.